seated this morning, and glad that you're here, and hope you're expecting a blessing. Remember, the August financial statement are out in the vestibule. That's a little loud, Brother Rodney. At least it's me. Is it to y'all? Okay. No, it was to me. That's a little better. Anyway, let's pray for Amy as she recovers from back surgery, and getting better, but still not back on all cylinders yet. And so pray for her, pray for Brother George and Amy, Kay as they take care of her. And remember Carl's mother, she's in the hospital, so they won't be here today. And so just remember them in your prayers. If you haven't gotten a prayer journal, grab one. I trust that all of you have gotten one by now. Be praying for our revival and praying for the salvation of those on our list. And be adding some. And we look forward to hearing good reports that some of them have come to know the Lord. And can rejoice with the angels. Remember, after church, the white basket is going to be back there. Celeste is going to put it back there. Oh, that's unfortunate. Here's a basket. We can use that for right now. Gift cards, if you've brought any for the children's home. The newsletter with the items is out there as well, so if you would rather buy something. And then the 30th, so not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, we'll have a very important business, church business meeting. So, remember all those things. So, lots of an end. Romans chapter 8, where we've been for the last couple weeks, and we'll finish up there this morning. Paul, remember, is talking about the change that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and asks a very good question as he begins this next session. He said, "What shall we say then to these things?" Because Christ has given us new life, because God is determined to work all things together for good, and has called us to be made into the image of, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that He's called us and redeemed us and justified us and glorified us. What do we say to that? Well, I hope by the end of our message this morning that you'll see that what we say to that is it's a wonderful life to be changed by the Lord. And so, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him also freely, gives us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can issue a hearty amen to that as God's children. And so here Paul reminds us, hey, listen, what do we say? Why is it such a wonderful life? Why is it that it is such an awesome and wonderful thing to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and to be changed? And why it's a wonderful thing even to go through persecution? He quotes from the Psalms, "For your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's a quote from a Psalm, Psalm 42 or 44, verse 22. Why is it even in all of those things? We say, yes, it is a wonderful life. Well, the first reason is that because we know that God provides. He said, listen, what exactly is it that God provides? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, I'm going to tell you. The first and perhaps the most important thing that he provides is salvation. Our salvation comes not on our own merit or because of we deserve it or because of what we accomplish, but God provides it for us. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to deserve it. We just simply receive it because of God's goodness and His love for us. And so He provides our salvation. He provides not only our salvation, but He provides our righteousness. Our righteousness is not our own, remember. He's already mentioned that a few times in this letter. Where does our righteousness come from? It comes from Christ. Paul says that if we're in Christ, God account, just as faith is what saved Abraham and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And we know from reading Abraham's life, he certainly was not righteous all the time. He was not perfect. He made some major blunders. And yet God used him, and through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. You remember that promise that God gave to him. So God provides our salvation, but He also provides our righteousness. But our righteousness is not our own. He reminds us over and over again, it's in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. And our justification is in Christ. We know, certainly, though others may think that, hey, we've got it pretty well put together, we know the truth about ourselves. And we know we don't have it all put together. And we know that left to our own devices, we would fall way short of what God expects of us. And yet, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, because He died and was raised again, we're made right and we're justified. And so he asks the question, who can lay a charge against God's elect? Well, who are God's elect? The Bible, again, talks about election and perseverance. Predestination in this chapter, Paul is not talking and saying that, you know, God said, well, these people over on this side, you're going to heaven. These over here on the left side are going to hell. That's not what it's talking about. It's not like in gym class where you number off 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, you know, to pick teams and divide it that way. No. The elect are those who responded in faith to God's gracious offer of redemption. And again, who is that offer of redemption made to? Everyone. Remember, Peter said, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, which means that it's possible for all to come to repentance. If it wasn't, God wouldn't desire it. But God does desire it. And we, yes, because He is God, He could just make them. But then that wouldn't really be love, would it? You make somebody do something, it's not love. It's do it because you have to. God wants us to love Him and respond to Him because we want to. Because we make the choice to. And so He says, who is it that can lay a charge against God's elect? Did anybody die for you? Nobody but Christ. Nobody died to pay your sin debt, but Jesus Christ did. And so He alone has the right to lay a charge against someone. And it's wonderful to know that, listen, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit praying for us and making intercession. He says when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays. But here, Paul reminds us, not only do we have the Holy Spirit praying for us, but Christ is praying for us as well. And Christ is fighting for us. He's on our side. He's advocating for us, as John uses that word in 1 John. It's Christ who died. And it's Christ who's risen. And it's Christ who sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. And so He provides all those things. But finally, He provides victory. We sang that wonderful song, and everyone didn't know that this message, but the Lord, that perhaps is the greatest thing, that regardless of the things that we go through or how dark and bleak things seem, we know who wins the war. We know that victory ultimately belongs to those who press on and persevere to the end in Christ. He says, and so He asks this question, well, what can separate us from God? What can separate us? Can peril, trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, war? No, none of those things can. And then He goes on in the verse 37, He kind of gives this breath for a minute. It says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. And lest we think He's done listing the things, He goes on another little preacher's rant and says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But notice there's not a period right there. Notice where the period comes from. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our victory comes not by us making it to the end. Our victory comes not by being strong and mighty. Our victory comes because of what Jesus did for us. And because He fights our battles for us, so that we can say, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And what a wonderful and marvelous thing that is. And it certainly is an undeserved thing. And yet God, because of His great riches and because of His great mercy, says, hey, listen. Listen. salvation and this relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the real thing. That's what makes your life truly wonderful. And I tell you, if there was anybody that had a right in the course of human history to give up and say, this ain't worth it, it was the Apostle Paul. We think we have things bad. Have you had your own countrymen want you dead? Have you had prices put on your life? You've been beaten and stoned to death, left for dead by your countrymen? Imprisoned, spat upon, mocked. And not by lost people. There was plenty of opposition that came from heathen people. But as we've learned through our study of the book of Acts, a great amount of the persecution that Paul endured was from the hands of people that said they were God's people. The high priests and the Pharisees were constantly attacking Paul. But then we also are reminded those are the very same people that were attacking Jesus and didn't like him either. And so perhaps it's a good thing when we experience persecution and storm, because it means that we're doing something right. If the devil is working against us, it's because he knows we're doing what God wants us to, because when we're out doing what he wants, he doesn't have to worry about us. He says, oh, I can leave them to their own devices and they'll do what I want them to do and I won't have to worry about them finding the Lord. But it's those that are trying to grow in Christ and do what God wants them to do, that's the ones that Satan and his dominions fight and do battle with. But there's something else that I think we find here that if we're not careful, we miss out on. God provides all of those things that we talked about this morning. But finally this morning, I want us to know and understand that not only does God provide, but God protects. Through all of Paul's life and ministry, we see God's hand of protection upon him. See that he was rescued on a couple occasions by Roman guards. That he was bitten by poisonous snakes and lived. And remember, the island people thought he was God. And yet God gave that opportunity. Paul took advantage of that opportunity and preached to those island people. And the people that were on the ship, and many of them came to trust Christ. Paul certainly had tribulation. He had famine. He had peril. He was threatened with swords numerous occasions. He said, no, we're more than conquerors in all those things. He said, death nor life. Isn't that interesting that death can't separate us? You remember the song that David said, hey grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Paul knew that. And we kind of expect that, but have you ever stopped to think for a minute? He said, death nor life. Sometimes just living our life, if we're not careful, could separate us from God's love. I've known, and unfortunately, there's been times in my life where I've been so busy, I've said, you know what, I really don't have time to pray, and I don't have time to read my Bible today. But can I tell you that when you have that thought, that's exactly the time you need to double up on your Bible reading and praying, no matter what else you're supposed to be doing. How many times have we heard from parents, well, I just can't come to church because kids have so much homework, or they have ball games. In our day and time, ball games have become a god of the American family. I'm going to tell you, I don't think God is against recreation. I think if he was here in a lot, he would enjoy a good baseball game. But what he would not love and enjoy is baseball games taking God's people away from worship and from God being the priority in their life. And unfortunately, I've known some families that, you know, they've been more faithful to traveling on Sundays for travel ball teams than they ever were about coming to church. And that's going to come back to bite them one day. Sometimes life can pull us away from God. Sometimes even doing good, holy things, living like... Sometimes, you know, if you're too busy, you know, say, well, I've got to get to church and do this and this and this, I can't read my Bible today. That's just as bad as the ball game pulling you away from your quiet time. And so we need to make sure that we don't get so busy living life that we program God right out of it. And if we're not careful, we can do that. I've known churches that have done that. Churches that get so busy with programs and doing things that God pretty soon disappears. So he says, life, death nor life, angels or principalities, powers. In other words, the things that the devil throws at you cannot take you away from Christ. Height nor depth nor any other created thing. But do you know what can take us away? The devil can't do it. Angels can't do it. Peril can't do it. Nakedness can't do it. Famine can't do it. But do you know what can? Self. And that's the only thing that can do it. We have more power than the angels? More power than the demons? That's what he says. He says those things can't take you away from God's love. But you know what? You sure can. You can make the conscious choice to turn away from your salvation and your relationship with God and say, you know what, I'm going to come out of Christ Jesus. That little preposition or connector or whatever it's called, the English teachers will remind me, what is in, Miss Holly? I don't have any idea. Leslie probably doesn't know either. Do you know what in is? Preposition, there you go. That's the word I was looking for. Oh, I didn't hear you. All right. Thumbs up for the teachers. and neither of them are even English teachers, and they knew that. Good job, guys. So this preposition, you know, is so important. And he mentions it several times here, doesn't he? In Christ Jesus. In Christ, when we're walking with Christ, this world can't touch us. That doesn't mean that the world doesn't come batting up against us and trying to knock us off course. It does. But it means it can't defeat us. Why? Because Christ protects us. The psalmist uses the picture of a mother hen protecting her chicks. And you've seen or heard stories of the fires that have burned up barns and stuff, and everything burned up, and they are scooping away the mother hen, and when they lift her up, the baby chicks are underneath safe because she sacrificed herself for her babies. That mother hen protects her young. Well, if a chicken knows how to do that, don't you think God Almighty does that with His children? Absolutely He does. And so when we're in the old hymn, it says, in the cleft of the rock, we find our strength. And so, yes, we sometimes do go through hard things and we go through difficult things. And yet, through all those things, what does Paul say? We are more than conquerors. We're more than victors. We have this wonderful life, though we have battled, we have famine, we have maybe nakedness, we have, distress all around, there's trouble and tribulation. We've got life and death and things of this world fighting against us. And what does Paul say? It's a wonderful life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And in fact, at the very end of his life, he writes his final letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. You remember what he says? He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race that was set before me. We can make it through this life, not hanging on our own strength, not trusting in the own stuff we've got, but that preposition in Christ. In Christ, this is a wonderful life regardless of what might be going around in it. And no matter our feelings, sometimes you don't particularly feel saved. Sometimes you may not particularly feel like one of God's children. But your feelings really don't play a part in it because your salvation is not based on feelings. If your salvation is in feelings, you're not going to be saved long. But if your salvation is in Christ, then even in the midst of storms, even in battles of depression and famine and nakedness and persecution and rejection and loneliness, you say, you know what? I am more than a conqueror. I'm a child of the King. And because you're a child of the King, you better believe and understand that He protects you. Now, that doesn't mean that you ought to be foolish and say, oh, well, I'm a child of the King. Let me climb up on the church steeple and jump off and see what happens. Well, what's going to happen is you're going to make an old splat and dent our new parking lot, and we're going to be mad at you for ruining our parking lot. And you're going to be going to the hospital or the morgue. Say, God did. He gave you brain. He gave you common sense to know, you know what, I probably shouldn't climb up on this roof and jump off, see what happens. But when we are in Christ and we're walking with Him, He guides, doesn't He? The Holy One of the things the Holy Spirit does is guide us and direct us. So if you weren't certain you shouldn't climb up on the roof and jump off, if you prayed about it and said, Holy Spirit, God, I don't know if I should climb up on the roof and jump off or not. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, dummy, don't do that. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God and God will give it to him. God will direct us. And part of His protection is letting us know things we shouldn't do. Part of that is say, you know what? Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't kill. Listen to God's Word. And that's part of protection. When baby Romine comes in a few weeks, yes, that's just a few. 7 weeks, Seth says. We all know what the Bible says about man's plans. God laughs at them. But listen, when the baby comes and she grows up and she's old, they're going to have rules. And as hard as it's going to be for them, and especially hard for grandma and grandpa, they're sometimes going to have to say no. Even though they love that little darling. Why? Because they want to protect her. They want that little girl to grow up strong and healthy and live a good life. And so they know that if, you know, she goes out and runs across the street without looking both ways and a car comes, kaplooey. And so they'll say, all right, darling, don't go across the street. Hold hands, look both ways. They'll say, don't touch the stove. And when kids do, it only takes one time, and they probably learn their lesson and stay away from it. Part of God's protection is giving us directions. And so we need to listen to them, but also know that the battles that we come to in life, God fights for us, just like He fought for the children of Israel. And so he asked this question. What shall we say to these things? It's a wonderful life. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school this morning. All right, Brother George, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?